Last night we dealt with the subject of the local church, what church shall I join? We noticed from the scripture that there was only one church, and that was the universal church that incorporated all believers. And every local church should be a replica of the one church. Therefore, when we are members of a local church, we should never become sectarian, thinking that we are holier than another group. But every local church should express that great truth of the one body. Now, we notice from the Word of God that there were differences between the local church and the universal church. For instance, all believers today are in the universal church, but unfortunately not all believers are in a real New Testament local church. We notice too that once a person is in the universal church, he cannot be put out of it. But when a person is in a local church, if his behavior is of such a character that it's doing damage to the testimony of God, he can be excommunicated from it. We also notice that in the universal church, it is the entire work of God, and he is building that, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we notice from the Word of God that the gates of Satan and death have prevailed against the churches that we build. In fact, if a church loses the capacity of first love, it stands a horrid chance of losing its lampstand. And so we can see, although the local church is similar to the universal church, there are differences. And then we notice, what church shall I join? And we notice that there were four ways in which we could join the church. We could follow the faith and the principles of our parents. Secondly, we could join a local church because we like the people. Thirdly, we could join the local church because we like the practices, whether they are high church practices or low church practices. Or we could associate ourselves with a local church because we believe that the principles are scriptural. And we notice that every one of us must take heed how he builds. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every Christian is going to stand there, we're going to be tried not only for our personal life, but because too of our church life. Did we build upon a sectarian foundation, or did we build upon the New Testament principles and on Christ? And therefore it's important that each one of us should read the scriptures carefully and associate ourselves with a church that we believe is nearest to the New Testament principles. Now, I believe this is vital, because if we do not have members in local churches that have conviction, then that local church will not grow. One of the reasons today whilst we are so weak is because we are now men and women without real conviction. And it's absolutely vital that we have conviction in the local church. Then we notice what really characterize a New Testament church, and we notice that first of all, simplicity. And in that great church chapter in Matthew 18, we have a child in the midst. Then we notice centrality. The Lord Jesus must be absolutely central. Then we notice there was variety. That simply meant that the people that come together will be all kinds of people from all kinds of spheres, but they have all been cleansed with the same precious blood and all sealed with the same Holy Spirit, and therefore they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we notice that the local church should be marked by harmony. And if there is any disagreement, immediately it should be put right. And then lastly, The local church should be governed by the exclusive sovereignty of its center, the Lord Jesus. And if we can find a local church where there is that simplicity, where Christ is absolutely central, where all believers are looked at as priests of God, where there is harmony among the people of God, and where there is the sovereignty of God, be sure of this, you are in a New Testament church. And I suppose you will say, well, where can I find that church? Well, number one, if you're looking for perfection, you will never find it. Never. If you're looking for a local church that is endeavoring to follow those principles, I believe there are some in Brisbane. Now, I have to say that guardedly, because I want to speak now on a subject that's vital. I believe it's going to hurt us all a little, including the speaker. What should a New Testament church be in a modern society? So I'm going to take you immediately to the scripture, and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, and we'll look at 4 or 5 beautiful illustrations of what the local church should be. Tomorrow night, we're going to speak on a functional local church in a New Testament society. Now, because there are many scriptures to read, perhaps we'll start from verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Carnality is not only an expression of the flesh governing a Christian or a local church, but carnality is also seen in the fact that those in the local church gather around their gifted members. And therefore, if you are following a man like some were following Paul and Apollos, be sure of this, and I say this lovingly, you are carnal. We must never become followers of men. If we build the structure of our faith on men, it will be burnt up at the bema. We must learn to build the structure of our faith on Christ, and we must build our local church exclusively on him, so that Christ is absolutely central. Now, you will notice in these modern days, and this is seen all over the world, that when we get together, we talk about gifted men. Now, there is a grave danger in that. When we come together, we should discuss the word and the brilliance and the loveliness of Christ. And when Christ is the center of our conversation, be sure of this, we are spiritual and not carnal. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, please notice the two expressions that are used, watering and planting. Now, please bear that in mind, because what he's going to say in a few moments has very much to do with watering and planting. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Now notice this. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now in order to understand what he means by God's building, let's look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, if you will come to me, to verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. Now, you will notice that the local church should be like God's husbandry. And secondly, it should be God's temple. Now, what does he mean, God's husbandry? Now, if we can see this beautiful picture of a local church, it will transform our idea on church life completely. Now, the word husbandry is good, but it can be translated, ye are God's garden, like the Garden of Eden, like the garden that's mentioned in the Song of Solomon, a well-watered garden. Or, it can be translated, you are God's cultivated field. And if I may use an English term, you are God's allotment. God's vegetable garden that's productive. Or the term could be used in another way. You are God's vineyard. And the vineyard, of course, is associated with fruitfulness. Therefore, every local church should be a place of cultivation. Now, why do I say that? When we go through the Old Testament, and this is a very interesting study, anything that was wild was never offered to God. In fact, if your memory serves you right now, you can remember immediately that there was a ram that was caught in a thicket by its horns. And the thicket there was the strongest weed in creation. And I believe the significance of that is great. And then you'll remember in the time of Elisha, a man went out to gather gourds, and he gathered wild gourds. And he threw them into the pot of pottage, and one man cried out, O man of God, there is death in the pot. Why? Because what he threw in was poisonous. It was wild. And therefore, anything wild in Scripture was never actually offered to God. The cereals that were offered to God were all cereals that were cultivated. Now, the assembly should not be a place where there are wild things growing. Why? Because anything that's wild is a manifestation of the flesh. And in the cultivated field of God, there is no place for the flesh. But in the assembly of God, it should be a place of cultivation where we come to God in the power of the Spirit and we worship Him in that energy. Secondly, the idea of God's husbandry, God's cultivated field, the assembly should secondly be a place of fertility. And this is a beautiful picture. Sometimes I've travelled in an English train along the track and I've noticed barrenness all the way along where they burn up the grass and they put all kinds of grass killer down so that they may not mow it. And then suddenly you will see as you're going along the track a little place where perhaps one of the local trainsmen has made an allotment. And when you see everything growing and it looks so fertile, it stands out from all the barrenness. Now that's what an assembly should be. When God looks upon the world in which we live, there is nothing growing for His glory. It's a wild wilderness. It's a desert. But every local church should be His cultivated field. It should be a place that's well watered by the power of the Spirit. It should be a place where the teachers water it with the Word of God, so that the assembly should be a fertile field for God. What a lovely picture. of a local church. But more. The assembly should not only be a cultivated field, a field of fertility, but it should be a place of order and beauty. When you come into a garden that's specially prepared, and you see the rose bed, then you see the lilies, then you see the border plants, then you see the vegetable garden, and if you're fond of gardening, as you look at the garden, it brings glory and joy. Now, perhaps I shouldn't say this, but if I have a little idol, it's my garden. And I have to watch it very carefully. And quite frankly, brethren and sisters, it's breaking my heart now to be away from it, seeing all the weeds grow. And it will be my joy and delight to get in that garden for 3 days and work like a, well, a navvy. I hope you use that term here. And it will be lovely to turn that little wilderness into a lovely little garden again. And this is what I love. On my off day, I come home, cut the grass, trim the hedges, prune the rose trees, have a look at the bushes, and so on. And when it's all done, to sit back in a lovely little deck chair with my wife, with a cup of tea, and just look at that garden, the place of order. Now the assembly should be a place like that. The Lord planted it, really. It belongs to Him. He put the deep wells in it, the Spirit of God. He raised up the teachers. And now He wants to come into His garden and look at the godly order and say, just what I planned. Doesn't that look lovely? And that's why all of us must submit to the teaching of Scripture. Because God's assembly is God's garden. It's God's little Eden in a wilderness. And that's why He wants a godly order. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a local church? The garden of God. And then it should be a place of fruitfulness. And that's why I like the idea of the vine. The Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And what was the idea of the vine and the branches? Well, quite simply, we abide in Christ. And then the husbandman, who is the Father, he comes along and he does the pruning. For what purpose? Now notice this. That we might bear fruit, yes. But much fruit, yes. But more fruit. And therefore, every local church should be fruitful, both Godward and manward. Now let us ask ourselves a question, brothers and sisters. Is the local church in which I find myself like a garden? Or is it a wilderness? Is it the place where everyone does that which is right in his own eyes? Is it barren and dead and lifeless? Is it untidy, full of weeds? Has it got out of control? Or is it God's cultivated field? May God raise up assemblies that will bring glory and blessing to Him. The assembly is God's cultivated field. But more, it's God's temple. Look again at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple, the inner temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, lest we get the wrong impression that each local church has the monopoly of God, let's turn to Ephesians so that we get the true picture. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief or the extreme cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit of God dwells among the Church of God universal. But he also dwells in the church that's local. Why? Because the local church is constantly expressing to the world there is one body. Please remember that. Not there are scores of little bodies. It's constantly expressing to the world there is one body and there is one church. But you will notice he says, know ye not that ye are the temple. The word is the inner temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, why do I say the inner temple? Because that's very important. If you were alive in the time of Israel, and you were a priest, you would have the right to go into the court, and that would be a privilege of the tabernacle. Then you would have the right to go into the holy place. But notice this. You were strictly prohibited from ever going into the holiest of all. If you went in, it would probably mean death and judgment. When the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, first for his own sins and the family, and then for the people, he went in with the white linen garments to show really that the way into God's presence was not open. He never went in with the garments of glory and beauty. And when he went right into the presence of God, he only went in with blood. And the scripture does not say it, but I'm sure this is right. He went in with bated breath. And as he moved right into the presence of the Shekinah glory, he realized that he was the only man capable of standing in the immediate presence of God. What a privilege. Now notice this. Every local church is the dwelling place of God. Think of that. It is not God's court. It's not God's holy place, but it's God's holy of holies. Doesn't that cause you to bow your head and worship? And therefore, immediately the priest of old or the high priest went into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement, the first thing that met him was the awe of God's presence. Now notice the difference. In the New Testament, God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. Therefore, he does not dwell in little buildings. But God dwells among his gathered people. And therefore, we could take actually this company and put the company in the barn, and we could still claim the presence of God. Now, my dear friends, when this presence is revived among the people of God, the first thing will come to us when we are met together is this. We're in the very presence of God. And awe will fill our hearts and lives. Beloved, just think of it. If all of us were fully conscious of the presence of God right now, what a difference. Secondly, as we've already seen, with the presence of God, there is peace. Not a legal peace, nor even an experimental peace, but the God of peace being with us. But more. With the presence of God, there is not only awe and majesty and a sense of reverential fear, there is peace, but joy. Beloved, God is full of joy. And when we're in the presence of God, there's a sense of music and dancing. I must say this is the fourth time I've said it. When David brought back the Ark of God that was a symbol of his presence in the Levitical way, he actually danced with all his might. He was full of holy joy. And when the presence of God is really recaptured in the local church, there will be a wonderful sense of awe. We're in the holiest of all. There will be the sweet peace of God's presence. And there will be holy joy. All over that building, as we are conscious of the Lord's presence, there will be quiet and reverential praise God. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. You say, why do you say that, Brother Peter? Whenever you find a scene in heaven in the book of the Revelation, they're praising and worshipping the Lord. And when we have the local church experimentally manifested with His presence, there will be the same joy on earth. Only it will not be an emotional joy. It will be an intelligent joy. A joy that will have a solidity with it. And that's the joy that we want among the saints. Quite frankly, brothers and sisters, I've often looked up Sunday morning as we have been worshipping, and as I've looked at the faces of the saints, they have depressed me. Here we suffer grief and pain. Now, it shouldn't be like that. Now, first of all, let's get away from any misunderstanding. We must never lose control in the presence of God because of the awe of His majesty. But there's a wonderful sense of the joy of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus came among His gathered disciples in resurrection power, when they saw Him, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now this will surprise you, but Mr. Darby had an experience with a few of his brethren in the early days, when they were so filled with the joy of the Lord that he said we were brought into a state of heart that was inexpressible and indescribable. May God do that again in some of our meetings. And with the presence of God there is love. Love. The love of God is instilled into the hearts of God's people. They have a love one for another. And therefore, perhaps the major theme of His presence is not so much awe or even peace or joy, but love. Isn't it wonderful to be in a place where His presence is restored? But more. Immediately we come into this sphere where we have the inner temple of God. God is sovereign, God is in control, not man. What a dreadful thing it is to believe that the Holy Spirit is president and yet at the same time rule him out. And because we believe that the local church is the dwelling place of God, we give God the right to control all the meetings that are so defined as controllable by the Spirit. Therefore, when we come together for worship, we do not need a human leader. We worship as led by the Spirit. When we come together by prayer, we do not need a human leader, but we allow God to lead His people. And sometimes when we come together to wait upon God, even in the ministry, if gifted people are so moved, let them be moved by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing to take the place of a meeting that's being controlled by God. And then I know what you're saying, but Brother Peter, we've had this for years and it's been almost like the first man up gets there. You know what I mean? Well, my dear friends, the problem there is this, that the flesh has come in. And it's not alteration. It's humiliation we need. Now, when it comes to the ministries that we shall be taking up on Friday night, we shall deal with the subject of the ministry in the local church. But may I say this, that we must get back to this tremendous fact that the assembly is not only the garden of God, it's the inner temple of God. It's the place of God's dwelling. Now, could I put a question to you? How many local churches know very much of the real presence of God? How many? If we were absolutely honest, and I'm sure this congregation wants to be honest, how many of our local churches know anything about the real impact of the presence of God? And that is why we need to get low before God and say to him, Lord, restore unto us thy presence and thy power. And then we would see God moving in mighty power. Now it's lovely to see young men and women here tonight. And I want to say this to you. Give your soul no rest, your spirit no rest, until you see in your own local church a real manifestation of the presence and the power of God. And then God will multiply that local church. Thirdly, the assembly should be a little flock. Now, this is a beautiful expression. Would you turn to 1 Peter 5? The elders which are among you. Now, you will notice the elders which are among you, not above you, but among you. And therefore elders are always seen among the flock, not separate from the flock. They are always among the flock. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now note this. Feed the flock. The word is the little flock. Now, if you have a Newbury Bible, you will see that the word there is instilled. Feed the little flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by forceful methods, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, meaning that they shouldn't do it for the double honour, and some were given, of course, as we know, the double honour, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The little flock. Now, quite frankly, we shall never understand what he means by the little flock until we see the big flock. So where does he mention the big flock? John chapter 10. Just let's look at one verse so that we get the true picture. John 10. Another sheep, verse 16, I have, which are not of this fold, not of this pen. That meant the Jewish fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. Now I love my authorized, but they made a blunder there. It should be one flock and one shepherd. And therefore, there is no idea of the universal church being a fold. The fold is always associated with Judaism. The flock is always associated with Christianity. We go in and out and find pasture. If you were in Judaism, you could go in, but you certainly couldn't go out. But now you are in Christianity, you go in and find pasture, you can worship the Lord. You can go out and find pasture, you can serve him among the Gentiles. You see, there is not license, but liberty. And therefore, you will notice that the great universal church is illustrated as a flock with one shepherd, and that shepherd is the Lord Jesus. And therefore, every little local church, no matter how small it might be, should be a replica of the one flock, and it should be a little flock. Now, with the little flock, it is a matter of pastoral care. Now, I want you now to see how these pictures are beginning to build up. God's husbandry, it's the idea of cultivation and growth and order. God's temple, it's the idea of the dwelling place of God in the local church. The little flock, God's pastoral care of his people. And therefore, you will notice the first thing he says about the little flock is this, that the elders, the shepherds, were to feed the flock. That's lovely. Now, the feeding of the sheep of God is absolutely vital. And therefore, every godly shepherd will look over the little flock over which the Holy Ghost has made him a shepherd or an overseer. And he should be constantly saying, am I feeding it? Am I feeding it? Am I leading it beside still waters? Brethren, you that exercise the office of an elder, are you feeding the flock? When the elders come together, are you discussing carefully how can we feed them? How can we give them the best pasture? Are we giving them the food of God? Or are we giving them just little tidbits? Are we taking them through the scriptures systematically so they are being fed of the word of God? Now, thank God you have those people in Brisbane, I have seen them, who can feed the flock of God. But let every shepherd be really concerned with this one thought. Are we feeding the flock, especially the young? Secondly, you will notice that it's not only feeding, but leading. You will notice, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In other words, he is a man who by his very life must lead them. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? He went into the Jewish fold, he called them by name, and he led them out, and they followed him. Now that's the shepherd, the man that you can follow. And therefore, by his life and by his ministry, the sheep will follow him because he is an example to the flock. But more than that, the word feed sometimes can be translated tend the flock. So the idea of the little flock is feeding, it's leading, it's tending. Now what does tending mean? Caring for the sick ones. And what does that mean? When a group of shepherds come together, they will constantly discuss those who are sick in the assembly. And because there will always be some that are sick, not physically but spiritually, who have left their first love, they will pray for them. Oh yes, pray for them. Brethren, I want to ask you a question. If you belong to an elderhood, when you last met, say it was last week, how long did you spend praying over the sick of the flock? Now I know this is going to shock you, but it's perfectly true. 50% of the sheep are sick. 50%. They have left their first love. And therefore we need now godly shepherds who will pray over the flock. Pray over them. Sometimes a young man might be coming to a local church and slowly he is backsliding and no one observes him. And then he comes just once a month and no one observes him. And then he slips away for 6 months, and then suddenly he's recognized. Why? They're not tending the flock. And dear friends, I want to say this. We should all pray for our elders much more than we do. Do you know why? They're going to give an account of themselves to God. And if they profess to be elders and they haven't done the work, there will be a serious rebuke. And if we have not submitted to them, there will be a rebuke. And therefore it is absolutely essential in regard to the little flock that there should be feeding, there should be leading, and there should be tending. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Why do you feel the apostles appointed deacons that they might give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word? Now in these days of intense pressure, when God's people find it very, very difficult to cope with the church and their building and their business, I am sure that these are days sometimes when we should appoint someone with double honour to care for the flock so that they might not be neglected. But he must never become a one-man minister. But he should have care for the flock of God. And I believe this is absolutely vital. And then, fourthly, he should be there not only to tend but to protect. Protect from what? The wolves that shall come in. The apostle knew that when he departed, grievous wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. And beloved, there are not grievous wolves now, there are roaring lions. And this is what we're beginning to hear in the evangelical school. We begin history now with Abraham and not with Adam. And there is a great question mark now being put over the first 10 chapters of Genesis. That's the wolf at work. We're beginning to hear, after all, probably God started with protoplasm and he went through the process until there was the Java and the pecan man. And when one particular being came out of the animal world into the human world, God put a soul and a spirit into him. That's the wolf. That's the lion. We're beginning to hear now that perhaps we do not need to believe in verbal inspiration, but just inspiration. That's the lion roaring. And then there are some that would come among us and they would say, now then, the best thing we can do today is to get back to one-man ministry. So the whole truth that God has revealed to us concerning the priesthood of all believers is jettisoned. And we're building up around one man. Now that's not the shepherd speaking. That's the wolf. And therefore we now need godly men that shall watch not only the sheep, but watch for the wolves to come in. Now this is vital. And then lastly, the shepherd should be guides, for that word sometimes, feed the flock, can be translated when a different Greek word is used, not only to tend, but to guide. Guide the local church in my own country where they're seeing tremendous blessing after years of barrenness. God had deep dealings with their beloved elders. And then they waited upon God for guidance after weeks of prayer. And God revealed very clearly to them through the scripture and through inward admonition that they were to break bread at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. And their first gospel meeting had to be at 11. And their second had to be at 7. They got it right from the Lord. It was revolutionary. But they did it. And now they are seeing a bumper harvest. Why? they were guided by the Lord. You see, godly men in touch with God. Now, this is our problem today. We're just turning an old evangelical handle that's been turned for scores of years, and we're going through the process. And we need godly men who will come before the Lord and seek the face of the Lord so that they get clear guidance, so that the sheep are guided. And I'm sure God is going to raise up those men in Brisbane like that. For in my heart of hearts, I'm not saying this in order to be critical. I'm saying this in order to be constructive. I believe God will raise up groups of shepherds like that. And so we can see the little flock is associated with pastoral care. Secondly, fourthly, the assembly is like a lampstand. Now, this is a beautiful picture. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 11. Or perhaps verse 10 would be better. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or seven golden lampstands. Verse 19. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. And therefore we can see that the lampstand is a living, vivid picture of the church, but now it's the church in witness before God. And so can we see now how it's building up? A local church should be like a cultivated field, speaking of order. A local church should be like a temple, speaking of the dwelling place of God. A local church should be like a little flock, speaking of pastoral care for the sheep. A local church should be like a lampstand, speaking of divine witness. Now, you will notice two things. Each local church was a separate lampstand. And this speaks of the autonomy of each local church. There is no such thing as universal headquarters in the New Testament. No such thing. Each local church stands responsible before God. Now, I've used the word autonomy. I don't like it because the word autonomy means self-government. And there's nothing like self-government in the local church. It's divine government. But every local church is responsible to God for its upkeep and for its maintenance. And the elders are responsible for the rule in that local church. And therefore they are responsible to God. Now it's good when local churches will come together and unite in witness. But always remember, there is no such thing as headquarters, one little group governing a number of churches. All that is totally unscriptural. And what basically happens is this. You attack the headquarters, the nerve center, and the whole of the movement goes to pieces. Why? Because the moment the heart is touched, the body dies. And therefore you see the wisdom of God. He puts his heart right in every local church. And I suppose there will be variety in local churches. When I go around a number of local churches, what pleases me is the variety in every local church. In some parts of the country, they break bread in the morning. In other parts of the country, they break bread in the evening. In other parts of the country, they have their gospel meeting on Thursday night, some Wednesday night, some Sunday morning, some Sunday night. But you see, there's variety. And this is how it should be. It's a terrible thing when we all follow a little tram line. Let each local church develop itself as before God. But the local church is to become a lampstand. Now, there are two things we must ask. Where was the lampstand placed? Was it placed in the world for everyone to see it? No, not in the Old Testament. Was it placed in the court right near the brazen altar so that all could see? No. It was placed in the holy place, where only God could see it. And therefore the lampstand gave light to the table of showbread, it gave light to the golden altar, and it gave light to the ministering priest. Why then should the lampstand be placed in the holy place where only God could see it? Because the first place we want to shine is before God. And when we can shine before God, then we can shine before the world. Now, in what way do we shine before God? Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy 3, and we shall see the gist of our testimony. Verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's the dwelling place of God, the temple of God, that we have been talking about just a few moments ago, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, I must just major on those little statements for a little while. You will notice the church of the living God, and that living God is emphasized. In every local church where God is truly present, there is life. Whenever you go into a local church and there is death, be sure of this, the Lord's not there. And therefore he emphasizes the church of the living God, not only in contradistinction to the gods of the pagans, but he is emphasizing the fact that God is the living God. And wherever God is, there's organic life. That is why the assembly is a cultivated field. It's a place where there's growth. And wouldn't it be lovely if we could see that growth restored to all our local churches? So it is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, please get this right. The church itself has not inherent in it all the truth. So the church itself is not the pillar and the ground of truth. But the church is the pillar, and on that pillar there is written the inscription of Christ. And the pillar and the ground of truth is the propagation of Christ. For he goes on. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. A mystery is a revealed secret. And this is the great pillar and the ground of truth. This is the great object of the local church, to propound one to another. God was manifest in the flesh, emphasizing his essential divinity and humanity. Justified in the Spirit, that means vindicated by the Spirit, in the way in which he was born of the Holy Ghost, in the way in which he was anointed by the Holy Ghost when he commenced his ministry, the way in which the blessed Holy Spirit aided him in his death, the way in which the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, and lastly, the way in which the Holy Spirit took him right back into glory, justified, vindicated by the Spirit. Scene of angels, what does that mean? There are more angels than human beings. And when Jesus Christ came to this world, He was observed to adoring angels. They marveled at the incarnation. But more, the word seen, as far as Mr. Kelly is concerned, reveals the fact he appeared to angels. And therefore, in the secrecy of his mission, he was constantly manifesting himself to angels. Such is the glory of Christ. And then you will notice, preached unto the Gentiles. That meant when the Jews rejected the gospel went to the Gentiles. And that is the propagation of the house of God. Believed on in the world. And that simply means that he is believed on now. And one day every eye shall see him. And everyone will be confessed to believe in him. Received up into glory. The world put him on the cross. But hallelujah. God put him on the throne. And there's a man at God's right hand. And that is the lampstand. That's why it's all of gold. And the main purpose of the local church is to exalt Christ. Not to exalt themselves. Not to say we're the people. All the others are wrong. Every other house is leprous except us. We are the church of God. Do you know, in my own country, brethren and sisters, here is one thing I want to share with you. I go to one assembly where the Lord has blessed. But right near that one assembly, there are three other assemblies within a stone throw, all claiming to be the church of God. All ostracizing one another. What's happened? They've got taken up with the structure. And they've missed the foundation, which is Christ. You see, the great object of the local church is the exaltation of Christ. And when we can exalt Christ in his presence, then we can go out to the world and be a lampstand. In what way is the church a lampstand in the world? You look at Ephesians 5 and you'll see the brilliance of that light that burns in a dark world. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no warmonger nor unclean person, Ephesians 5, verse 5, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove, expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved, notice this, are manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now do see this. Try and grip this, and then you'll see the beauty of the local church being God's lampstand. When the church can declare before God the glories of Christ, so that it shines before God, then it can move out into the very dark society. And it can preach Christ. So it becomes a light. And it becomes a light in such a way that it exposes all that which is dark. And that's why the apostles were put in prison. They were such brilliant lights. And the churches were such brilliant lampstands. That pagan society couldn't stand it. And hundreds of Christians were put in prison. Beloved, when we have restored to us the presence of God, and I believe he's going to do it, when we become a lampstand in the presence of God, and when we begin to move out into the world, our light will expose all immorality. Our light will expose all the nudity on beaches. Our light will expose the sin of gambling. Our light will expose all the corruption in Parliament. You see, the light will burn. The darkness will be exposed. Why? Because the kingdom is being extended. Then some of us will be in trouble. But what a joy to go to prison for Christ. What a joy. You remember when Peter and John came out of prison, they went straight into the local church. Being let go, they went to their own company. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, it became a light. I wish I could name all the local churches that are mentioned here, but I can't. And if I miss one out, I would cause disappointment. But what a day it's going to be when we shall become a real lampstand in Brisbane. What a moment. And I can see you young people all nodding your head. You want it. And I can see some of you older people longing for this. Well, you say, what's the secret? Well, the secret of a lampstand was in the oil that fed it. And the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, and the word of the Lord is this: not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And it simply means that the church gets back to the fullness of the Spirit again, and then we shall see the light burning. And lastly, the assembly should be a household, family, and hospital. Now, I've had to put all those three together. Now, I'm not going to confuse you, but I'm just going to take the idea that the assembly should be a hospital. Now, would you turn with me, please, to Thessalonians chapter 2 to get the scripture? One Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. Now notice this. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail. Now the word travail there means birth pangs, and therefore it's very much associated with a hospital. For labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, quite frankly, I must leave out the idea of the assembly being a home. We haven't got time for that. John brings this out beautifully. I would love to take up the idea that the assembly should really become the household of God where there is correct conduct. But we must leave that. But I do want to take up the idea of a hospital. An assembly should never be a barracks where you have to span the 6-foot limit to get in and measure the theological chest measurements, where there's a sergeant major on the door with a gun and he cries out, "Where's your letter?" Oh, I've seen him. Now, brethren, all that is wrong. Now, we need someone on the door, but we need a godly man with discernment. It's possible for a man to have a letter, and I've seen this over and over again, and to be living in sin. But if there's a man of discernment, he will see into that man's heart. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. No, the assembly should not be a barracks, but it should be a hospital. When the Good Samaritan took the fallen Jew to the inn, he said to the man, the innkeeper, take care of him. And therefore, every local church should be a place where people are cared for. So that when people come into fellowship, they may not be enlightened, but they're to be taught in the local church. If they're not taught in the local church, where else will they be taught? And therefore, the assembly is not a place for just pedigrees. It's a place where we receive all those who have been born of the Spirit of God and who are seeking to walk an upright life. And when they come in, the assembly must be a place of love. It should be a place where people are nursed back into spiritual health. It should be a place where we find a home, a place of love. It should be a place where we are careful about our behavior. And beloved, can you visualize a church like that? And with this, I'll close. A lovely cultivated field. The dwelling place of God. A little flock where the sheep are fed and cared for. Got it? But more. A lampstand that's burning for God in the sanctuary and in a dark world. And lastly, a hospital where there are nurses and spiritual doctors who can care for all those who are sick. May God raise up New Testament churches in these last days. Let's pray. Father, we cry to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus that thou wilt begin to raise up groups of thy people that will become thy fertile fields, full of fruit, full of loveliness for God. Make us, Lord, like a well-watered garden. Do this, we beseech thee. Raise up, O God, local churches that shall become the dwelling place of God, where his glory is manifested. Do this for thy glory's sake, O God. So that it might be noised abroad that Jesus is in the house. Not that there's a Paul there, or an Apollos, or a Cephas, but the Lord is among his people. Raise up, we pray, O God, among us local churches that are like little flocks, where thy people are fed and guided and cared for. And for our beloved brethren who have been called to do this work of elderhood, we thank thee for them. And we pray for these dear men lovingly tonight, that thou wilt equip them and strengthen them for their task. We pray for those younger men that are being called to shepherd the flock of God. We pray that upon them there might come a double portion of thy Spirit. And Lord, bless them, we pray. We come to thee again and we pray, make us a lampstand. Lord, sometimes we get frightened by the darkness. Gross darkness is covering the land. But Lord, in this evening hour we cry to thee, raise up mighty lampstands in Brisbane that shall burn brighter even as the days get darker. O God, and we pray that our testimony may not be in some subjective truth, but may it be the glory of Christ. O God, do this in these last days, we pray. And raise up local churches that will not be hard, militant barracks,
but raise up lovely, gentle places, warm places, that shall be nursing homes for the people of God. Oh, do this, Lord, not for our much asking, but for thy glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Tomorrow night, I want to speak on the subject of a functioning body. And now I want to bring everyone in. And I want to talk about real body life in the church. How that young and old can be joined together in love. Now, if we can see what body life is in the local church, especially today, we can become a tremendous lampstand for God. And let's pray that tomorrow night will not be a lecture, but something really from God. And as these thoughts come to us, let's pray it over, that God will raise up churches like we have seen from the Scripture. Now, good night, and the Lord bless you.